For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hixson, Tennessee. I am Aaron Broughton, your host for today, and I want to thank you for tuning into this program. The Messianic Museum at International Board of Jewish Missions helps try to bring the connection visually of understanding the Jewish people and the Bible. As you walk through the museum, you will be presented with the miracle nation of Israel that God chose because of His love for them. Even through struggles and blessings, you can see God's hand at work through His people. IBJM has been home to the Messianic Museum since its establishment in 1978. We have a strong desire that people will develop a heart for Israel and the Jewish people while viewing the unique exhibits of Jewish heritage. This fact-based museum traces the history, persecution, and future blessings of God's chosen people in their land. At the Messianic Museum in Hixson, Tennessee, we desire to strengthen our resolve and reaffirm our love and knowledge of the Jewish people. The exhibits you will see as you visit will shed much light on the heritage and survival of Israel through the years. The museum features a traditional Passover Seder table, which is much like a Passover table that you would find in a Jewish home today. Also, we are blessed to showcase a handcrafted model of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which shows us in a special way the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. There are also other models and diagrams of the temple from the time of Jesus as well, as a future temple plans that are being worked on as we speak by various groups in Israel. We even have a harp that was made by the Shoshani family in Jerusalem, who have built thousands of harps and lyres for future Levitical musicians for the next temple. Talk about seeing prophecy lived out firsthand. Another moving display is a Holocaust exhibit showcasing many artifacts donated by those who survived the traumatic experience during World War II. We're also blessed to have some of the collection of Private Ernest Whitland, who served as a Jewish U.S. Army soldier who helped liberate several concentration camps at the close of World War II. His nephew actually served as one of our board members here at IBJM for a few years until his passing into glory. There are several other displays featuring archaeological finds, such as oil lamps dating from the time of David until the Mameluke era about 1,000 years ago. Also, we are pleased to display some rare books and even some Torah scrolls as well. Throughout the museum, you will find various items, even from the daily Jewish and Israeli life. Now, speaking of Israel, you will be surrounded by many photographs, pieces of artwork, as well as maps depicting life and scenes in Israel as you would find it even today. And I think it is great to visually identify what we may only read about. Another special showcase reminds us of the life and ministry of IBJM's founders, Dr. Jacob and Lillian Gardenhouse. Dr. Gardenhouse actually was the one who started this museum with the intent of encouraging others to reach out to the Jewish people with the gospel of the Messiah, as well as raise awareness of our Jewish roots in the faith as Christians. The Messianic Museum is also planning to add several new exhibits in the future, such as about the Seven Feasts of Israel, the Jewish wedding, as well as expanding other current exhibits. Many who have visited leave with a better understanding of the history of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Now, as you prepare for your visit to the Messianic Museum, I did want to remind you of a few extra but important things. The Messianic Museum also houses the Everlasting Nation gift shop, which include hundreds of specialty items from Israel, including jewelry, art, greeting cards, ties, music, and Jewish holiday supplies. Books and media resources are also available concerning Jewish and biblical studies. We invite you to visit the Messianic Museum whenever you are in the Chattanooga, Tennessee area. Admission is free, and you may walk through on your own or even request a guide. We do encourage you to call us ahead of time to reserve your visit to the Messianic Museum. You can contact us at 423-876-8150 or go online to our website at ibjm.org for more information. I know you will be blessed by your visit here. Our motto here is, come and see, go and tell, and I hope to see you soon. With this in mind, let's now open our Bibles and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Thank you for joining us today. We began a series on the Christian's identity in Jesus Christ. One thing that Christians need to remember is that they are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. In our last session, we looked at what Paul wrote in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, when he advised believers to, quote, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, unquote. Needless to say, Paul's analogy was imperfect. A person doesn't put on Christianity in the same way that a person might wear a garment. Walking in newness of life involves more than merely changing one's external behavior. However, Paul did have more in mind than suggesting that a Christian should adopt the Christian walk. He understood that living for Christ was more cumbersome than merely changing clothes would be. He used the verb apodektuomai, translated as put off, and he used the verb enduo, rendered as put on, to depict the nature of this transaction. Let's look at those Greek words. The only other use of apektuomai came in the second chapter of Colossians. Paul depicted the conquest of Jesus Christ over antagonistic spiritual powers. Here's what he wrote. Having spoiled, apektuomai, them, the Savior then openly triumphed over them. Unquote. Thus the word apektuomai denoted the complete removal of whatever the defeated foe possessed. The word enduo, on the other hand, appeared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in connection with a mortal believer becoming immortal. It depicted the addition of paraphernalia that changed its wearer. A similar usage of this word enduo occurred in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul commanded his readers to, quote, put on enduo, the whole armor of God. When a believer recognizes that he is a new creation, he acknowledges that his life has changed. He can no longer walk after his own lusts. Instead, he should choose to live according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit that indwells him. Let's look at another facet of the Christian's identity. A believer is a child of God. His authorization for making that claim occurs in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Quote, but as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, unquote. The pronoun him, as pointed out, refers to Jesus Christ, of course. Some people misunderstand the significance of this phrase, quote, child of God, unquote. They might assert that all of humanity are really children of God. This affirmation makes the new birth equivalent to the act of creation. However, the two are not identical. In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus Christ clearly made that distinction. A group of unbelieving Jews regarded themselves as the seed of Abraham. Yet Jesus Christ told them, quote, ye are of your father the devil, unquote. Why? They had rejected the truth. Even though God created them, he wasn't their true spiritual father. Paul experienced the situation in Paphos, where a sorcerer named Elymas resisted him when the apostle sought to evangelize the Roman deputy, Sergius Paulus. Here is how Paul described his antagonist. Quote, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, unquote. Paul recognized that the sorcerer was in allegiance with the powers of darkness, even though he was a Jew. In the third chapter of 1 John, the author made a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. Quote, whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother, unquote. John pointed to a person's lifestyle as a visible way to identify his spiritual parentage. Thus, he implicitly recognizes that there were members of the human race who were indeed children of the devil. Who then can be called a child of God? The expression can have differing applications, depending on the context when the phrase was used. When the second chapter of Job, for instance, referred to the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord, the context suggested that the author referred to spirit beings, not to mortals. Note that this meeting took place in heaven and not on earth. The sons of the living God in Hosea pointed to the Jewish people after God restored them to their homeland. They would acknowledge God as their father, not through their relationship with Abraham, but because God would make a new covenant with them. Luke referred to Adam as the son of God in the third chapter of his gospel. There, the phrase denoted Adam's status as an entity directly created by God. As such, he enjoyed a relationship with God that differed from that other human beings could experience. The phrase, sons of God, as John employed it, pictured a special connection between God and man. Only through Jesus Christ could a person become adopted into a part of God's family. Sin separated unsaved individuals from God, as Paul noted in Ephesians chapter 2. He ascribed two titles to the devil in the passage under study. He called Satan, quote, the prince of this world, unquote, and, quote, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, unquote. Each of these labels focused on the extent to which the devil controls the unregenerate. He holds them captive through fear of death in order that they might perform his will. However, Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross of Calvary brought redemption to mankind. Paul instructed Titus in the second chapter of his epistle to him that Jesus Christ, quote, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, unquote. That sacrificial atonement allowed God to be just while simultaneously justifying or making righteous those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. God adopts Christians into their spiritual family the moment they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul taught the Christians in Rome that, quote, ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not only did God deliver them from the power of darkness unto the power of light, he also incorporated them into his family. No wonder that John wrote in his first epistle, quote, beloved, now are we the sons of God. What is the significance for a Christian of being referred to as a son of God? Christians need to recognize that they have no more obligation to the devil, to listen to his dictates, to serve him, or to follow after him. They have been, in the words of Paul in the book of Colossians, translated, that is, carried over from the kingdom of darkness and delivered over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Christians no longer need to follow after the devil, to walk after his ways, because they now have a new Father. Their Father is God in heaven. They are with Jesus Christ, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As the adopted children of God, they have the rights and privileges that any child would have. Thus the exhortation by the author of Hebrews to come boldly to God's throne in grace, that Christians may find grace to help in time of need. Thank you for listening to this radio broadcast. Please join us for another session on our study regarding the Christian's identity in Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150. Or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.